Well, we got a little less time tonight, so you bear with me if I don't see myself. I've been real sick the last 2 days, so I'll do my best. It's all I can do anytime anyway. But it's the Lord's grace who builds us and encourages us. I never like to share when I don't feel energized, but I'll do my best. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this tonight. It's good to see all of you back this evening. Lord, we thank you again so much for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that we've been redeemed by your blood. We thank you, Lord, that you're alive. We thank you that you're real. We thank you that our faith is anchored to the solid rock. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what comes into our lives, you're in control. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help us to understand that. Especially, Lord, as I think about this series coming up this weekend, this Friday, I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to get well. Pray that you'd use it in people's lives to change their lives. So many things pressing in our lives. And the answer is you. We've got to understand that. We've got to understand how to get you involved in our lives if we're going to make it. If we're going to enjoy the life that you intended. And the same is true, Lord, for our marriage. The same is true for our life with our mate. You have a wonderful marriage in store for each one of us. If we understand your principles, if we understand how to apply them, if we will choose to apply your word, our lives could be so different. I just ask you, Lord, that you would touch our hearts tonight. That you'd speak through me, Lord. It's you that we're here to hear from anyway. I just ask you to empower me, Lord. Strengthen my voice. Strengthen my body. And speak to our hearts. Touch us with your word. Take your word, Lord, and get to the dark spots in our hearts, maybe the places in our lives that we really don't want to let you shine. Maybe we've been holding back. We can't hold back, Lord, if we're going to go forward. We just pray that you'd show us that clearly tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you this question for a moment. How many of you believe, I want you to just ponder this for a moment, how many of you believe that in the next 7 days you could make decisions, you could do things that would ruin your life, that could ruin your life? How many of you believe you could do that? Raise your hand. Very good. All right, you put your hands down. Okay. Now you got to think about this, okay? How many of you then believe that in the next 7 days you could do things that could help make great contributions to the success of your life? Raise your hand. Well, I hope you realize that if you can have it one way, you can have it the other. All right? One of the things that I want to help you grasp a hold of during this series on marriage is that there's nothing that will replace a proactive mentality. Our marriages can become what we want them to be. They can become what God has laid out in His Word for them to be. But we have to make the decisions for that to happen. No one can come along and force that upon us. No one, our spouse cannot make that decision for us. We have to make those decisions ourselves. I want to share with you tonight, last week I was just trying to lay an overview for this. I'm going to get real practical tonight, and for the next, every one of these Wednesday nights, there'll be things you can go home and immediately do. Some of them will challenge you. Some of them I know will be very difficult. Some of them I know you'll think, Mark, you just don't understand how deep the pain goes. And maybe I don't. Maybe I do more than you realize. Maybe I've been through more than any of you grasp. That's okay. By the way, starting next week, not tonight, but next week, I'm going to make a tape series available that's never been available here before. All right? It's a conference that I did on the East Coast, and we sold hundreds of copies there. It's entitled Building a Graceful Marriage. And I think it's something that could really help you. Many of you have never heard me share these particular items before in the way that I shared them. And so if you'd like to get that series, starting next week, you'll be able to either check that out at the tape library or you'll be able to purchase it. Also, I just want you to know that all the tapes, all of these seminars are taped. So you can go get them on Friday night or Sunday morning. You can either rent them, kind of like a tape library, or you can purchase them, whichever you'd like, but just in case you didn't know that. Tonight, if you want to entitle this anything, I believe the foundation that we must build on for good marriage, besides God's Word, is forgiveness. You and I must learn how to forgive. And I decided to deal with our mistakes first. Next week I'm going to get into some very positive things as to how to build a positive marriage. This is definitely a building block, but it relates to the negative experiences in your marriage. Next week we're going to relate to building positive experiences in your marriage. But I'd like you to turn to Colossians. I want to start in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. And it says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." This is a passage that goes over and over and over in my mind every single day. In fact, I probably start every single day of my life with this passage in mind. Every morning I begin my day by getting out of bed, walking like a zombie to the shower, getting into the shower to get awake. I shave, I wash, I fix my hair, and then I get dressed. And as I'm getting dressed, I'm always mindful of this verse. That as I'm putting on physical clothes, I need to be putting on spiritual clothing. And so it's just a good time to remind myself today that God wants me to put on compassion. God wants me to put on kindness. God wants me to put on gentleness. God wants me to put on humility. God wants me to put on patience. It's just a little physical picture that I call to mind because it says here, clothe yourself with these things. Now you read these things, and I've thought of this so often. I thought, what wonderful relationships we would have if this is the way we carried ourselves. With a sense of compassion. Compassion means that we look out for the interest of our spouse. What's going on with them matters to us. There's a sense of empathy. We're not always thinking, what have you done for me lately? Our mentality isn't, well, hey, what about me? Our mindset isn't, my needs are first. It's just the reverse. We have a sense of compassion. A sense of understanding to our mate. For me, of course, if I apply this, it would be to my wife. To how she's feeling that day. To what her concerns are that day. To how I could help alleviate those concerns. Kindness. The word literally means to make oneself useful to another. And I'm going to get into that in a few weeks specifically, but I'm just going to touch on it just for a moment. What would our relationships be like if our mentality was, what can I do for you? How can I help? How can I be of service? And then we go on to humility. I talked about humility last week, the willingness to admit wrong. But humility even goes deeper than that. You know what humility means? Humility means you understand that you could fail just as much as your spouse has failed you and that you have. And a humble person is always the person who will do what we're going to look at here in verse 13 and 14. They're the person who will bear with others and forgive whatever grievances they may have. Because with an attitude of humility, they recognize that God has forgiven them freely every wrong they have ever done. And then he talks about gentleness. Gentleness speaks to me, particularly in a personal way, because it's easy with the way that I am, my type A personality, to be very harsh and to put things in a very harsh manner. And want things to get done now. So I think about this. Maybe I don't think about it nearly as much as I should, but I try to think about this. And in the way that I am with my wife and the way that I am with my children, I think that's one of the reasons the Lord gave me 2 sons and 2 daughters. And I have a complexity of all those personalities and all that gender all mixed up in one family. It has taught me about being more sensitive, about being more gentle, about being more understanding. The other night, Monday, my family and I, we went to Jay Cook State Park. It's my favorite state park. Well, it's, you know, I haven't seen them all. But of all the ones I've seen, it's my favorite one because it always reminds me of the Rocky Mountains. So I'm climbing the rocks with my kids and my little son's a real go-getter, and so one of the first things that happened that day was he slipped, And he started going down this huge rock, and I had to dive, literally, and grab him, and we both fell. Of course, I got the worst end of the deal. But I was just thinking, you know, God put me here to watch out for my children. So then we continued on our day. We continued on climbing the rocks and walking along the river and collecting whatever we could find and collecting, you know, wildflowers. My wife likes to make these bouquet of dried flowers. And then we went up to Duluth and we hung out on the North Shore and we went out to Burger King to eat. And then we came home from a long day and I had a phone call just before I'd left that morning. And I had left the phone right on the charger to be recharged. Well, I had to make a call when I got home and I couldn't find the phone anywhere. This is really odd. So of course the first thing that I thought, being the loving, kind parent that I am, was that one of my kids took it, so where in the world's the phone? Where is it? I want the phone now. Wasn't a very good attitude. Quite frankly, it stunk. But anyway, I knew I hadn't lost the phone because I left it right on the charger when we left. So I'm looking around, I'm thinking kind of strange, and I just said to Kathy, you know, I think someone broke into the house and moved the phone. Just kind of jestingly said that. Went over to watch Monday Night Football, thought I'd try to calm down a little bit, and noticed these dried flowers behind the television set. Looked up at the window, the glass had been broken up, and sure enough, someone had broken into the house. So I go looking around for the phone, I find the phone hidden under the cushions, been left on all day. So I called the police and all that kind of stuff and had the sheriff over and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking about my kids. I'm thinking, you know, this is real important that we handle this properly. I'm going to have paranoid children all the time. And I have a little daughter who one of the things she wants me to pray for every night is that no one will break into her house and hurt her. So I have my little 9-year-olds, you know, I'm telling them all what happened. And so they all handled it very well. Actually, very well. They couldn't wait to call their friends and tell them all about the big events of the day. And I thought, isn't this crazy? You know, no one remembers Jay Cook today. All they remember is someone broke into the house. So they're telling all their friends about my little daughter. When it came time to go to bed, I knew it was going to be a challenge. I went and nailed the window shut just to comfort her. And she said, Dad, I'm real afraid to go to bed tonight. So I said, well, honey, how about you sleep with me? Mom could sleep in your room. You come sleep with me tonight. So she came sleep with me. And, you know, to me, that's gentleness. That's part of what gentleness is. Rather than expecting my kid to tough it out, saying, look, you got to get over it tonight. Just deal with it. I knew it was going to be kind of frightening for her. So we just went to bed in my bed. And she slept, and she went to bed sleep faster than I've ever seen her. And the next night she slept in her own bed and everybody's doing fine. Those are the things that come into our life, that God allows to come into our life, to see how we're going to react, to see how we grow, to help us grow, to help me teach my children life lessons. And then he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I want to talk about this tonight because most of us in this room have been married for a while. Most of us have been married long enough to have something bad done to us by our spouse. How many have had that happen? How many have had something bad done to you by your spouse? Raise your hand. My wife was honest. Hers was the first one that went up. Did you see that? I want you to know. Kathy, raise your hand so everyone knows who my spouse is. There it is. Well, the rest of you angels can just leave this room. You're liars. I know you're liars. If you've never been hurt by your spouse, then you really got a phony marriage. Or you're not very honest. Okay? Or are you too afraid to be yourself? I'll psychoanalyze you later. Anyway, the reason the Bible says this is because he knew that we'd have grievances against one another. Now, grievances can come in all forms, shapes, and sizes, and I've heard them all. Many of them I've done. I've not done them all. But I've heard about just about everyone you can imagine. I've heard about the affairs. I've heard about gay affairs in marriages. I've had to deal with them in this congregation. I've heard about all kinds of situations that can ruin and devastate a relationship. I've had them in my own marriage. Things that have been said, I have said, that my wife has said to me, that if taken at face value, could have simply devastated the marriage. And they certainly hurt, and they certainly caused pain. A lot of pain. In fact, I often share with young couples these two truths. You will never experience as much joy as you do in marriage. At least that's been my experience. And you will never experience as much pain as you will in marriage. If you think, I often tell young couples who are thinking of getting married, and I had a young woman call me up a few weeks ago. She said, Mark, I'm thinking about this relationship. Here's the scenario. Here's the blah, blah, blah. So after she was all done, I said, well, you know, now, I got to make sure you called me for my honest advice. Do you want my honest advice? She said, I want your honest advice. I said, you need to walk away from this individual now, forever. She got real quiet. I said, well, you know, I ask you if you wanted my advice, okay? If you wanted my honest advice. And this person said, well, I do. And I said, listen, you've got to understand that the pain you're experiencing now is nothing. Nothing. And I say that again, nothing compared to the pain you will feel 1 year from now if you marry this individual with the habits you're telling me they have and the things that they will begin doing to you then. You're going to have to trust my judgment. Now, you don't have to. You can go on with the relationship. You can keep coming to Evergreen. We'll do everything we can to help you. But I can tell you right now, it's much easier to now, before you're married, to just walk away with the hurt and the pain than it's going to be after you've joined your life with this individual. This person was thinking of marrying a person who didn't know the Lord, didn't have anything in common. In fact, I could tell from the scenario that the guy was just trying to pretend he was religious so she'd finally marry him and then he's going to go his own merry way. And I've seen that happen more times than I could count. And I said, then you're not going to be happy, are you? She said, no. So I walked her through these scenarios. Well, God knew that in the intimacy of life, whether it's marriage or whether it's church life or whether it's relationships or family or friends, you're going to get hurt. You know what God expects you to do with those hurts? Now, this is very important that you grasp this. He doesn't expect you to get retribution. He doesn't even expect you to get vindication. He doesn't expect you to say your piece. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter, if you want to turn with me there for just a moment, I'll show you this in writing so you know you can see it. I'm going to start with 1 Peter 2. And we're going to start with verse 19. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Now go down just a few verses. In chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue after it. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. What a mentality. Every time I read this, I'm always challenged by it. I'm always convicted by it. I'm always stimulated by it. I'm always blessed by it. Because this happens in our lives. On our jobs, this happens in our lives. In our friendships, this happens in our lives. And certainly in our marriages, this happens in our lives. We suffer unjustly. Things get said, things get done, our mate's insensitive, they don't think things through, and we feel hurt. And we feel pain. And what does God tell us to do? Does He necessarily tell us to sit down and talk it all out? Does He tell us really to sit down and express ourselves? Frankly, no, it does not. What it tells us to do is shut up. What it tells us to do is not retaliate, but rather give a blessing instead to the individual. To reaffirm to them our love. To reaffirm to them that we care. To apologize. To do whatever we can to make peace. what an extraordinary place it would be if this was the mentality of our society. What a place it would be in our marriages if this was our attitude. Now, I would be the first to admit that this is not easy. I have determined this in my Christian life. I will never lower the standards of God. I will never lower the plan. I may not always attain it, but I will never lower it. I will always strive after it. I cannot tell you how many times this has helped me greatly in my marriage. There have been times, I won't get into all of them, but there have been times that I have just, you know, if you know me, if you've known me very long, I'm a very verbal person. And words come to me like, you know, water comes to a lake. I don't know. It's whether it's a gift, sometimes it's a curse. And so there have been some major wars that my wife and I have had. And I don't know whether I've been the best example of everything, whether my wife's learned some of my habits, but sometimes the longer we were married, she quit laying down and dying anymore. She started to fight back. And maybe there were some of my habits, maybe they were just some things that were there all along. You never know. I try not to think about it. But I can tell you this. We would not be married today. I would not be in this relationship if it was not for making myself do what these verses say, when I didn't feel like doing them. There have been times we've been sitting in our bedroom, or standing in our bedroom, or wherever it was, this spat began, and it got very heated. And not only do I have this verbiage just come to me naturally, but anger and malice come to me quite easily as well. I don't even have to think about it, actually. I can just get angry. And early on in our marriage, and this was very, very difficult for me. I had no control of it. I had no control. The only control I had was I never hit her. I never pushed her or shoved her. I hit everything else. I broke whatever else was in sight. I had no idea how to control the rage that I felt inside. So I knew these verses, but I really didn't care at that time. I cared, but I didn't care. You know, you get emotionally caught into a situation, and before you know it, you've done it, and it's over, and then you're left with the pieces. But as I continued to try to grow as a Christian, and as I continued to try to follow the Lord, I knew that God wanted to give me a handle more and more on these issues of my life. And they were hard. They were very, I would have to say without question, learning to shut my mouth has been the hardest lesson of my life. And what went hand in hand with that was learning to forgive, was learning to allow myself to be walked on, to have my rights taken from me, to allow my spouse to do or say whatever it was she felt at that time. I'm not saying she was right, see, but I'm just saying that I knew what God wanted me to do in that time and to take it. And to listen. And the whole time I'm listening, to forgive it all. To forgive it all. You know what forgiveness means? Let me give you a little definition of forgiveness. It means that we willingly and sincerely release another person from a debt owed us without expecting restitution and then treating that individual as though they had done everything right. That's the kind of biblical forgiveness that the Bible mandates. You know, I'll read that again. Just, you don't have to write this down. You can get the tape. That way I ensure you get the tape. That's why I never hand out these little things, see? So you can fill in the blanks. Because tapes, in my opinion, are a much more effective way to learn. Forgiveness means we willingly and sincerely release another person from a debt owed us without expecting restitution. That means payback. And then treating that individual as though they had done everything right in the relationship. We treat them with love. With sincere love, without any reservation. You see, that's the standard in Colossians. That's what the Bible says. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live a life of love just like Christ also loved us. Mimic God. Copy God. How is God towards you and I? this gets to what I entitle a grace-rich environment in your home. A graceful marriage. A marriage that's full of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is favor that you give to another person, not because they earned it, not because they were really nice to you that day, not because they've made great improvements in their personal behavior. Grace is something you give to an individual by its very definition that they do not deserve. Now, there may be times they deserve it. The bottom line is that you have a habit of being gracious no matter how you're treated. You can control the quality of your marriage not based on what your marriage feels like, but what you have predetermined to act like. What you have predetermined to think like. What you have predetermined to give in that relationship. That's all there is to it. And that's why when people go out and have these affairs, they always work. Nothing happens to you by accident. You could go out today and start an affair, and you know what? You'd think, oh, this is exciting. It's exciting because you're making it exciting. It's exciting because you're putting energy into it. It doesn't just happen. Your relationship with the spouse that you're with here tonight or the individual you're engaged with didn't just happen. You put willful choice energy into it when it began. There may have been a little fireworks at the beginning, and then you kept feeding, and I'm going to get into that next week. I don't want to get into too much tonight. So, you need to understand that with your marriage and the relationship you have with your spouse, you need to decide whether or not, you need to decide this tonight, in fact. Don't wrestle with this. Make a choice tonight that you are going to treat your spouse like God has treated you. Now, I'll tell you another little secret of forgiveness. There have been times, and again, my wife, I know she wouldn't take this personal. I could share with you lots of examples of things I've done to her. But since I'm the one up here tonight sharing, I'm trying to give you the things, steps I've had to go through when I'm the one getting it. Okay? So we'll be sitting in the room, and she'll be, you know, sharing these things with me. Saying these things. Some of them have been very hard. And I'll be sitting there thinking, you know, I don't deserve this. A lot of things have changed in my life. I'm thinking lots of excuses. The first thing comes to my mind. This is my natural reaction. You're really lucky to have me. You know how many women would give their right arm to be married to me? These kind of things come to mind. All my defenses, all my excuses, etc., etc. But then I realize that all those defenses make me very angry. They make me very heated. So I realize they're not getting them anywhere. And then I start to think, for a moment, I start to think, all right, my wife's hurting. God wants me to be compassionate. I know that the things that are being said here, I'm saying this to my mind now, not to my wife, all right, in my mind, that most of them are really out of proportion. All right, I know that. I also know that there's things I've done wrong in this relationship or in this situation. Thirdly, I know that I have wronged God more than Kathy has ever wronged me. So if I have the audacity to talk to people about God's love and forgiveness and enjoying it in my life, then I must treat my wife with the same love and forgiveness that I wallow in and enjoy from God. Or I would be a hypocrite. I would be the lowest of the scum to sit here and throw all this back in her face and not cover over this sin with the grace and forgiveness of God, yet at the same time call myself a Christian who wants to enjoy all of God's mercy. I can't do that. That always helps me forgive. I always think about the Lord with me. I always think about all the secret sins, all the things that only God knows that He's covered in my life. I begin just to reflect on all the time the shoe has been on the other foot, and instead of Kathy on me, it has been me on her. And so I've learned more and more as the years have gone by to sit there, to listen, and then to try to console. I've also learned that blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the earth. That's a powerful verse. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. peacemakers. A peacemaker is an individual who decides that whatever it takes, even if they have to swallow their pride, and even if they weren't wrong, they're going to go make peace. Or they're going to try. All you can do is try. Many of you may come up to me and say, Mark, in my marriage I've been trying. Well, maybe I could evaluate it with you a little more. Maybe you could try a little harder. Maybe you could try a lot harder. Or maybe you just have to keep trying what you're trying, and it's going to be up to your spouse one day to decide to forgive. But whatever, know this, that you are doing the right thing before God. You are doing the right thing before God. Maybe you've had those scary times. I've had those scary times in my marriage. It's only been a few. Only a few. I could count them on one hand, literally, where I really, 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 really thought, this may be it. This really may be it. It may really, really be over. Most all the times I felt very confident we get through it. But there have been a few times, just a few, that I could feel that fear begin to surge up inside me and think, I think this is it. I don't know what to say now. I have any words to say. And I thought about this verse. Then instead of making threats, which are so easy to do, I must entrust myself to God. Say, Lord, help us. Help me. I know that I've been a pain in the rear end many times to my wife. I know that. I know that I've wronged her. I know that I can be a bear to live with sometimes. And I just ask you to give her the grace to forgive me. Give her the encouragement of heart to know that I love her. Another thing that I realize in these kinds of situations is that we have a third party at work sometimes in our marriage. One that we don't really wish would be at work in our marriage, named the devil, called Satan. And he does everything that he can to divide us. He does everything that he can to make a mountain out of a molehill. And I realize that. And I remember that when we get into these times, because sometimes with some of the things that get said, it becomes quite apparent that my wife's not coming up with these things on her own. That there's someone there giving suggestions pretty fast. And Satan will do everything that he can. For those of you who don't understand about Satan, you can read about him in Ephesians chapter 6. Our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your mate. But against the principalities and powers of this dark world. And they will do everything they can to divide you. And you must do all that you can to stay united. Whatever the cost. I have, as I shared with you last week, made the determination that whatever it costs me, as long as it's righteous, I'll stay united with my mate. There's no throwing in the towel. That's not an option in our game. That's not an option in our relationship. There is no quits, no giving up, no giving in. With God, all things are possible. If we're willing to look at His Word freshly, and if we're willing to allow Him to fill our heart with fresh love and forgiveness for our spouse. Now I'll tell you another little secret. For those of you that have trouble forgiving, this may give you a little added incentive, maybe a lot. You will be much better off as a person to forgive than to not forgive. Because there's a promise in the Gospels. You can look it up. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm going to make you work for this. There's a story. And I'm going to make you work to even understand it. I'm only going to give you a little bit of it. All right? Because some of you are going to have a hard time understanding this. There's a little parable that Jesus gave. He gave the story of these two men. They owed this one man, a lot of money. Both men. One man owed him $1,000, the other guy owed him $10,000. Neither one of them could pay the debt. So the guy they owed the money to, he forgave both of them. He said, I know you can't pay. I forgive you. You don't have to pay the debt. You're off scot-free. The man who owed the moneylender $10,000, his buddy, he was buddies with the other slave, the guy who owed $1,000. And the guy who owed $1,000 owed this other slave, the one who had owed the $10,000, he owed him $100. After they were both forgiven, the guy who owed $10,000 went to that slave, grabbed him and said, pay me what you owe. He just received all this mercy from God. And this poor slave threw himself down and said, "Oh, please bear with me and I'll work hard and I'll try to pay you back every cent." He said, "No, I want it now." Well, the fellow slaves, it says, heard what this slave did and they went to the master. And the master said, "Bring that wicked slave in here and throw him into jail until he pays me every cent that he owes." And then Jesus said this, "And so my heavenly Father will do to any one of you who does not forgive his brother from the heart." Another place, it says, "Hand him over to the torturers." So let me just put it to you this way. God will see to it. You mark my words. I have seen this in life, and I have heard this from one person after another after another. God will see to it that your life is torturous. If you hold bitterness and resentment in your heart and you are unwilling to forgive your spouse, you can leave the marriage. You can go off and start a new relationship. And I promise you, it will haunt you. It will haunt you. It will haunt you. It will haunt you every time. God's word never fails. And it will happen. He didn't literally mean that he's going to take this slave, you see, and these guys are going to poke him with needles and tickle him and drop water and cut his fingers off one by one. He's talking about your soul life. He's talking about the internal quality of your life. And some of you have been wondering why you get so easily discouraged, why you get depressed, why life seems so hard. Maybe I'm relating here to things that haven't even been done to you by your spouse. They were done to you by your parents. They were done to you by your first mate. They were done to you by an old flame. I don't care who they were done to you by. Unless you forgive totally and completely, let it go. Totally let it go. Say, "God, I wrestle with it no more." If you die for, number one, He died for that person's sin. See, no matter whatever wrong they've done you, He died for it. He paid for it. So it's good enough for Him. Boy, it better be good enough for you. Or you're setting yourself up better than God. See, this is the whole problem with psychology today. The whole problem with psychology today is they think they're better than God. And I've had psychologists tell me, and I have talked to the patients of those psychologists who have told me, I was told that it was okay to hate. I was told that it was okay to have anger. Well, let me show you a verse. Let me show you what God says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And verse 31. It says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." There is no room for that. There is no room for that. Not in our marriages. Not in our relationships with one another. We must let it go. Now, it's going to happen. I'm not saying you're not going to feel rage. And I'm not going to say you're not going to feel anger. And I'm not saying you're not going to have to deal with these things. You shouldn't feel bad because you have to deal with those things. Please, don't anyone walk out of here and think, "Well, gee, I'm terrible because I feel tempted in those things all the time." That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we don't give in to those things and we don't allow those things to dominate our life. Instead, with the power that Christ gives to us, we love instead. Instead, we forgive. Instead, we release that person. We let them go. One verse, another verse that goes through my mind. You know, if I had a person send me a letter the other day, and it illustrates something that I hope you pick up during all these seminars. This person wrote to me, I did a conference, I forget where it was, but anyway, they wrote this. He said, "One of the things, Mark, I'll never forget was how often you used the word. How often you, I have never been around another speaker who used the word as much in everything they shared as you. The reason I share that with you is not so much to brag, but to let you know that the word must be on your mind. It is your secret power, and unless it's there and you can grab it, you don't have a chance. Unless you're just getting in the book like I shared with you last week, and you've got to start somewhere. Everybody's got to start. So don't worry if you don't know it like me. Just be determined to know it like I know it. 1 Peter tells us, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, above all else, cherish intense love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. One thing I can guarantee that will happen to you in your life, you will be sinned against a lot. You will be sinned against a lot. by people who you think should know better, by people who you think should never treat you that way. And I think of that verse almost every day of my life. Mark, intense love. You must cherish, hold on to intense love for others, intense love for your spouse, intense love for your kids, intense love for those you work with. Because it covers a multitude of sin. It puts a covering over it. It just says, hey, just forget it. Forget it. One of the neatest things in my life, one of my neatest, I'd say the neatest experience of my life is my family. There are times I wish, you know, the Bible says, children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed the man who has all quiverful. His children will be like arrows. They will defend him in the gate. And whenever people have doubts about me, all you have to do is talk to my kids. I really mean that. I just send my kids out. I just go out here. They go to this all-night thing here. They go to this all-night thing there. And usually people's questions get answered about me if they got any. The family life that God has given us has been built on these principles. Now, we're not a perfect family by any means. And I'm not a perfect dad by any means. But I'll tell you something. It is an unbelievable thing to watch my kids, 12, 13, half years old, eighth graders, sitting saying, I forgive you. Saying, oh, forget it. Don't worry about it. Sitting there, seeing their love for one another. Seeing my son say to his sisters at night, good night, Celeste. Good night, Jessica. I love you. It's one thing to see him say it. It's another thing to see him treat them that way. When most eighth graders want nothing to do with the opposite sex. It's just not true in the darling home. It's pretty extraordinary to see my little 4.5-year-old son look up at his mother and say, you know, Mommy, you're really cute. Or see, you know, Mommy, I really love you. Or to see my little 9-year-old daughter say to her little 4.5-year-old brother, Micah, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And Micah say, oh, sure. And off they go hand in hand to play with the Legos again. The only way you know is if you just live there. Or if you get around them. It's just an extraordinary thing. We have built and continue to build our lives on these principles. Not on perfection. Not on that in the darling home everything is done right. It's not. There's lots of opportunities to forgive, but forgiveness is something we can give. It was interesting to me the other day, this burglary made me reflect on a lot of things. In fact, it's real interesting. I had credit cards sitting on my desk right where the phone was. Nothing was taken. It was really bizarre. Then I went in the garage later and noticed that our bikes were stolen. So I called the policeman back and he said, this is phenomenal. He said, we found two bikes. In fact, we had the kids trapped in another home. They got away, but they left the bikes. They turned out to be our bikes, my kids' bikes. So we got the bikes back. They're all in good shape. That kind of stuff never happens. But I was just sitting at home that night thinking, you know, I was actually telling this to the police officer. I said, you know, sir, I have nothing of value. There's a lot of comfort in that, by the way. I could talk on the value of poverty sometime. Proverbs talks about it. I have nothing you'd want. No cash laying out. The old VCR, nothing got taken. I mean, it's just nothing. The furniture's used. The refrigerator's used. What could you want out of my house? Or a rock collection? He goes, well, has your wife checked her jewelry box? I said, what jewelry box? You know, all the jewels she wears, you know, all the time. It was kind of comical. And he said, you know, the only thing of value we have is each other. The only thing of value we have is each other and the Lord. Nobody can take that from us. Nobody can take that from us. No one. I have reconciled in my mind the only way I have peace of mind in the world I live in today that if even something happens to my child, they can't take them from me. God has them. They'll be with Him. Nobody can take what we have. And it's so extraordinary. I just laying in bed that night thinking, what a joy it is. What I have, my treasure, my family. My treasure is from the inside. What God has given us. The love and the forgiveness and the harmony and the peace that we pursue. It's not always, you know, attained in our home, but we strive after it. To be sympathetic, to be brotherly, to be affectionate. It's just, it's unlike anything, you know, I ever thought I would experience as a young man growing up in my marriage. And it's all because of God's Word. It's all because God's Word works. And I just want to tell you, I don't know where you're at in your marriage. I don't know all the pains or the heartaches you've gone through. Here's what I do know. I do know that I could probably relate to most of you, if not all of you in this room. I do know that my wife and I have been through some atrocious things, horrifying things, awful things, things that I hope don't happen again. But I do know this, if we go through them again, we know how to deal with them. But I can tell you this, that no matter what you've been through, no matter what your marriage has been through, no matter how ravaged it may seem, there is hope. If you're willing to go back with God's love and God's forgiveness in your heart and honestly embrace your spouse and quit demanding your own way and your own rights and say, I am here for you. I am here to give love to you, God's love to you. And I'm going to forgive. And I'm going to let go of all this garbage. And then lastly, let go of it on a moment-by-moment basis. Don't even store it up. That's another little life lesson I've learned. I don't even mess with it. I don't try to figure out who is right or wrong. I don't try to figure out, okay, let's see now. If this were to happen tomorrow, how should we deal with it? Same way we're dealing with it now. Just forgive it and forget it. Paul says, but this one thing I do. He says, not that I've already attained, not that I've already arrived or attained perfection, but I forget what lies behind and I press on to what lays ahead. What lays ahead for me is a wonderful marriage. Every day with my wife is sweeter than the day before. And when we get done with this series, you'll understand how to make that happen. Tonight's just the beginning. Next week I'm going to share with you some very positive things that you can do that absolutely will change your marriage if you'll do them. Right now, though, I felt that we had to start with forgiveness tonight because you cannot go forward unless you deal with this huge obstacle that's in your way. Some of you have a huge obstacle. Now, I'm going to give you a little practical lesson. I'd like you to go home tonight. And I'd like you to sit down with your spouse. And I'd like you to honestly ask them to forgive you if you need to. If there's something you know you've been harboring in your heart against them, you've just been letting this thing fester for year after year after year after year. Maybe day after day, maybe hour after hour. Maybe it only happened today. Or it's something you know, you just need to let out and say, listen, I've been holding this against you and I want you to know tonight, I forgive you. I love you. I want you to start out fresh tonight. Now maybe you don't need to do that. Maybe everything's cleared up between you. So then you can just go home and look each other in the eye and say, I just want to affirm to you that I'm yours, that this standard is what I'm going to follow, that I'm going to forgive you, that I'm going to stick with you through thick and through thin, through the joys and through the sorrows. And I'm going to obey God. You just reaffirm that to them, but you do that. You got to forgive. If you're not willing to forgive, then the rest of the stuff that I share with you the next 4 weeks, it really won't do you any good. I really mean that. You got to forgive. God will not bless you. God will not allow you to go forward unless you decide tonight to forgive. Maybe there's some other individuals that God has put on your mind you need to call. Maybe it's a mother or a father that you need to ask to forgive you, or that you need to forgive, or someone in your life. Just let it go. Maybe you don't need to call them, you just need to talk to God about it. I want to encourage you to do that. Talk to God about it. Then talk to your spouse about it. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, as your word gives us guidance and direction and insight for living. I can say, Lord, in all honesty tonight, that my life would be empty, meaningless. It'd be a wreck tonight. It would be an absolute ruin if it wasn't for your word. I would be so lost. I would be so hurt, and I would have left so many hurt people in my path if it wasn't for you. I admit freely tonight, Lord, there's no way that apart from you, I could have a family life, that my marriage could be still going on today if it wasn't for you and for your grace. I just pray that you give each person here tonight the courage and the determination and the obedient heart to go home and put these things into practice. They'll do no good if they simmer and sit in our brain. They're only going to do good in our life if we start applying them to the real hurts and the real pain that we feel in our life. Help them, Lord. Help them to obey. You said, oh, the bliss of the man or woman who obeys your word. And that's so true. Thank you, Lord, that your word is better than gold. I would rather have your word, Lord. I would rather have what you've given me than all the money in the world. Such a blessing to know you. Such a blessing to experience you in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.